Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from beautiful historic Kirkwood, Atlanta. Metron people, would you please welcome the podcast people? Let me get right into this. I just have three things I want to show you, and it's a lot of words. If I was looking at all these words, I would glaze over. If I were you and saw all these words coming up, I would think, I'm not going to read all of that. There's something about the way I'm wired. If there's too much in front of me on the screen, I can't process it all. Like, I don't do fast food anymore, but when I was going through fast food drive-thrus, the menu overwhelms me. I can't seem to spot any particular thing on the menu. So wherever I go, I just order a number one with a Diet Coke. Whatever they have, number one with a Diet Coke. I'll be like, they'll say, sir, what would you like? I'm like, number one with a Diet Coke. And they'll say, well, sir, you're at the drive-thru at the bank. And I'm like, I know, but I want a number one with a Diet Coke because I can't read these things. It's something about being left-handed. I don't know, but it messes with my equilibrium. But I'm going to move through this fast, and I do believe this is an important word. I want to start with my title, which is Heart Truth, Discerning the Divine in the Interior World. This is what they call burying the lead, is when you go ahead and give the punchline right off the top. But I want to tell you where I'm going with this, because I don't want to forget to say this part. When I use the term heart truth, I'm specifically referring to a line in the classic song He Lives, where it says, you ask me how I know He lives, He lives within my heart. I don't know if in traditional black church if they did the song He Lives, but I know in white church, in black church did they do He Lives? I know in black church typically, they did? Okay. And I'm not stereotyping, I'm just saying black church and white church seem to have different experiences. I know in black church, if you were a kid on Easter, you typically had to learn a recitation. You had to stand up and do an Easter thing. But the song He Lives, I know we did it in the Pentecostal church, the white Pentecostal church. And I asked Ken, I said, did y'all do this in the Methodist church? And he did. They said they did. You said all the time. And it's a relatively new song. It's 1933 when it was written. And the reason I want to talk about heart truth before I get into the things I want to show you. The main thing I want to talk to you about today is the truth that is in your heart. You know Jesus is alive not because of theology, not because of scriptures, not because of isms, not because of dogma, but because of a personal relationship that you have with Him. And the reason I think this is funny is I looked it up on Wikipedia. And this is what it says about the song He Lives. This totally makes my point. As a matter of fact, I could just go ahead and let you go right now, and you could go to lunch early and beat all the Baptists. But at the end of the article about the song He Lives, the guy that wrote it, Hackley, I think, he worked with the evangelist Billy Sunday. A lot of people don't know who Billy Sunday was. He was sort of a precursor to Billy Graham. And it's an unusually upbeat song. There's no doom and gloom to it. I started to go through all three verses of it because they're very positive and proactive. There's no imagery of God being disappointed with us or us being afraid we're displeasing. And there's none of that. It's very, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your head and sing eternal hallelujahs. It's all very positive. But what it says here, at the end of the article, it says, the hymn is disliked or excluded by some who believe the song endorses a subjective appeal to experience, which is less reliable than the words of Scripture. Now, that is the very definition of legalism. It's saying, your heart doesn't know Jack. Your heart doesn't know anything. You don't know what's in your heart. You better believe the Bible. Even this morning, we were getting ready. I was watching Turner Classic Movies, and Sergeant York was on the story, the true biopic, starring Gary Cooper. Very, very good movie. And, the guy that he's playing, became the most decorated man in World War One. And, but in the movie is about him, as they say, getting religion. Walter Brennan plays the pastor and he comes forward and they have a kind of an altar call. And so he becomes like a conscientious objector. He doesn't, you know, when he's drafted for World War One. And he says in the thing, he says, I can't go because the book's against it. The book says, there's from Tennessee. He says, the book says, don't kill. And I can't go kill people. And that was his whole thing. Like they showed him teaching a Sunday school class and, he was talking about Cain and Abel, and one of the kids says, how do you know this? If you weren't there, how do you know this is real? He said, because the book said it and the book can't lie. If it was in the book, it's true. And I was thinking about those lines in light of what I want to talk about today. I grew up as a child singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I don't know that that phrase was totally true in my experience. I mean, a lot of the Bible that I heard said quite the opposite. And if he does love you, you know, it's only through the blood. I mean, he can't, you're so vile that God can't even stomach you without looking through this blood filter. And if you make it to heaven at all, which that was kind of our idea in Pentecostalism. It's like, you know, if you make it at all, it was sort of implied, don't make a lot of noise because you're really not even supposed to be there. You're only there as Jesus is plus one. Like, you know, God doesn't love you personally. It's like Jesus was wounded for your transgression. So you're going to get in there, but you're not supposed to be there. And you know it, and God knows it, and David and Elijah and Moses know it, and the angels know it. And you just need to keep a low profile. So when I think about the Bible telling me that Jesus loves me, I think, no, not so much. You know, the Bible scared the hell out of me, you know, when I would read it. And so that's why this phrase, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. That's sort of become the entire essence of my ministry at this point. And when I read this, the hymn is disliked or excluded by some who believe the song endorses a subjective appeal to experience which is less reliable than the words of Scripture. Now, that's what I was taught in Bible college. If your heart says one thing and the text says something different, you go with the text. The text is always right and your heart is wrong. Now, I believe just the opposite. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but let me give you some backstory. Now that I've buried the lead and told you where I'm going with it, let me tell you why I'm saying this. I want to show you, this is a passage in Luke 24. This is verses 13 through 32 in the Message Bible. And this is a story, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, which let me say for the, let me get this entered in the record right now. My theology is progressive. The God that I believe in now is not really similar to the God I grew up with. I love the Bible as much as I ever did, but I see it very differently now. I interpret it very differently now. I don't make any apology for that. I've been called New Age. I've been called New Thought. I have no issue with those terms. I've used those terms myself. That being said, and I don't even know that it would make a difference to you one way or the other. I do want you to know, I do believe everything that's in the Apostles' Creed, I believe that because I choose to believe it. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe he walked the earth for 33 years. I believe he died on the cross. I don't believe it was to appease an angry sky god because of the very words from Jesus' mouth. When he would prophesy his own death, he would say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the hands of angry men. He never talked about being a sacrifice. And I know everything about the scapegoat in the Old Testament. I know all of that. I'm saying that culture in that part of the world came out of an understanding of blood sacrifice. So I'm not diminishing the importance of Jesus' death. I'm just redirecting it. I don't think Jesus died to make us righteous. I think Jesus died to make us believe we were righteous. That's why when I say it's the word placebo, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Even Paul said, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. In other words, if you don't believe it's true for you, it's not true. I mean, medicine can be prescribed to you by a doctor, but if you don't take it, if you don't follow the instructions to take the proper dosage, it's completely, it's of no good to you whatsoever. So I do believe in the atonement, if that's the word you want to use for it, and I do believe in a bodily resurrection. Just so you know, I do believe that. I want you to know where I'm coming from on this, because I am in a phase of my ministry where I'm very much deconstructing the Bible, and destructing legalism. Because I see what it's done to people. The letter kills. The International Standard Version says the written text kills. So that's why, and I want to discern where my emotion is coming from today, because I'm a little on the edge about Leona, but there's something even deeper. The idea of knowing that God is real because of something that's in your heart. It goes beyond scripture. I've said this so many times in the 11 years that Ken and I've been together, but early on in our relationship, he said something to me. It was just such a simple statement, but it's precisely the point I'm trying to make today. Because at the time I was still getting a good bit of hate mail and people cutting and pasting verses of scripture to me that I think you honestly think I've never read these four verses that's great that your computer can copy and paste, but yeah, I've written three books about this passage. Like, yeah, well, you know what Leviticus says. Like, right. And you're in violation of 17 things right now in Leviticus. Anyway. And one day, Ken said, he said, you know, I don't know the Bible like you do, and I can't argue. He said, I wish I did. You know, sometimes when people bring something up with me, I wish I knew scriptures like you did. He said, but nobody could tell me that what we have together and what I feel for you didn't come from God. He said, I just know. I mean, people could show me 1,000 scriptures. I just know this is from God. And I said, that's the truth. And that's not throwing away your Bible. You know, if somebody comes to me and says, well, I know you believe universal salvation, ultimate reconciliation, you don't believe that hell is literal, you know, people could say, I recognize that you believe all that, but I went to an altar at a meeting somewhere, and I really felt like I got saved, and something changed, and I passed from death unto life. Look, I'm not saying that wasn't a valid experience. I'm not going to take that away from you. I'm not even going to overanalyze it. If you believe something happened to you and you were born again and you were saved, absolutely. I celebrate that. I support that. I'm not in any way trying to intellectualize that and take that away from you, because that was something that was real and organic to you. Your experience is real. Mahalia Jackson saying, my God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Some people would say, well, that's not the definition of God being real. Yes, it is. That's 1,000 times more real than just reading a bunch of doctrine. I mean, frankly, some of you may not even know this, but the reason I call February 14th my spiritual birthday is that was the night that what they say in Pentecostal terms, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's probably been years since I've prayed for anybody to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now I have a different take on that. Now I just think of it differently. However, I know something legitimate happened to me that night. So if you say I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it changed my life, then bravo. I celebrate that. Namaste. Namaste. So having said that about the literal resurrection, when Jesus came out of the tomb, he was here for about 40 days before he ascended, if you take those scriptures literally. And so he was sort of, first of all, unrecognizable. He apparently did not look like the physical incarnation of him, because he must have looked like a man, but it was a man that they did not recognize. Because even Mary Magdalene, who clearly was in love with him, you know, when he appears to her in the garden, she thinks he's the gardener. Thomas wouldn't believe in him until he touched the scars. For some reason, the glorified body of Jesus maintained the scars from the crucifixion. Which, let me say also, if I believe the the crucifixion was a placebo, it makes me appreciate Jesus even more, because he's saying, in effect, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but if y'all need this because you told yourself you were naked in the garden, then I'll get up on a cross and hang naked, and I'll give you a paradigm shift about it. I'll enable you to look at the serpent up on that brazen pole. The serpent did not heal the Israelites in the wilderness. It changed their perception of who they were. Perception is reality. So, after the resurrection, Jesus is kind of popping in and popping out of places. He seemed to be able to just like, he was like a superhero. He could walk through walls and he'd talk to you and disappear. Well, this story is what they call the story of the road to Emmaus. And there were some of Jesus' disciples who, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion especially, they were completely demoralized. They all went into caves and hid. They scattered. Clearly, they believed that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And when they saw him go through this public humiliation and public execution, they got the heck out of Dodge. So this says that this handful of disciples are walking. It's about a 7-mile trek, which is longer than the Peachtree Road Race. Peachtree Road Race is 6.2 miles, I believe. So this, it's a long haul. And, so Jesus appears to them and is walking with them for 7 miles talking about the scriptures, and they have no idea who he is. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives in my heart. He doesn't live in Isaiah's prophecies. He doesn't live in David's messianic prophecies. He doesn't live in the fulfillment of Old Testament typology. I know him because what I have with him is real. The best the scriptures can do for me is possibly confirm what I already know. That's why James called the word a mirror. When you look in it, you see your reflection, and it lets you know this is what happened to you that is real. Saul on the road to Damascus had no scriptural precedent for that. The woman with the issue of blood had no scriptural precedent. These are people who had real, organic, authentic relationships with Jesus that totally was in another system other than theology. Jesus healed a blind man, and the Sanhedrin was upset about it and brought him in. They said, "Tell us about Jesus." And the guy said, "I don't even know who he is." He says, "I don't know if he's good or bad. I don't even have an opinion about him. I can tell you this, last Tuesday I was blind, and this week I can see. The only thing I can vouch for is he can apparently heal blind people. But if you ask anything else about him, I don't know. I don't know the man. You asked me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. He lives in the fact that I was blind and now I can see. I didn't get that from the Bible. The Bible didn't tell me Jesus loves me. Something that happened in me, an internal voice that said, don't let the religious people get you down. I love you just like you are. And I'm like, oh, you ask me how I know I'm okay with God? Because God himself told me that I'm okay with him. All right. This is out of the Message Bible. That same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all of these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. May I say that there are people today who will be yelling from pulpits about Jesus, and they do not have an idea who he is. They have not had a personal encounter with him, because if you have a personal encounter with a God who is love, it's going to make you love people. If you say you love God and you still hate everybody, you didn't have a real encounter with a real God. You found some verses of scripture that will buttress your point. But the real God, when you have a real relationship with the real Holy Ghost, it changes you. And you don't get that from the Bible. You can't read about that. The Bible can only give you little high fives to say, you know that thing that happened to you that you can't even explain to anybody? That was real. And here's a verse of scripture. Here's somebody thousands of years ago that something similar happened to. This will give you a point of reference, a confirmation, if you will. They just stood there long-faced like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" That's got to be the funniest thing I've ever read in the Bible. He's like, "Are you the only one that don't know that it doesn't know about this?" And Jesus is like, "I'm the guy." He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by God, both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel." Notice there, they didn't have this idea that Jesus was going to be wounded for their transgressions. They were like, "No, he's going to deliver us as a people. He's going to be our Moses to lead us out of this oppression to the Roman Empire. And it is now the third day since it happened, but now some of our women have completely confused us." Go ahead. "Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body." Duh! Did y'all ever listen to anything he said? He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'll be back in 3 days." And they're like, "We don't know what's happening." Because some women went and they said they stole his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the woman said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. And then they said, "Thank you, now we recognize that you are Jesus because you explained the Bible to us." Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is teaching them the scriptures and they have no comprehension that he is who he said he was and is, or that the scriptures are real. I mean, talk about clueless. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them, and here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. Do you understand? I'm going to serve you communion in a little bit. Do you understand why I have a different paradigm of it? That we're not a bunch of sinners saved by grace about to take this. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he was talking about personal relationships. He was saying, "You guys around this table, in all of your cluelessness, are my body. This is broken for you." This is... When he sat down at the table, taking the bread, he blessed, broke, and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. And this is, you used this morning, talking about Leona, because you said, what it says in the King James is, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" It says, "Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us?" Do you know what probably brought you to God? Your relationship with God, however you want to define that. If you want to call yourself a born-again Christian, I celebrate that. If you have other terminology, if you prefer the term spiritual, I celebrate that. My theology is yes and. It's not either or. But I guarantee you, it was because of a personal connection you had with somebody. Somebody invited you. Somebody spoke to you. Somebody showed you the love of God. Somebody showed you what love was like. In fact, there may be any number of people in your life who they have become a composite picture of who God is. One act of love from a person that you're breaking bread with, and I'm using that symbolically for somebody that you're communing with, somebody that you're connected to, can say more to you about a real God than 1,000 sermons about 1,000 scriptures. God bless the scriptures. They have their place. I even believe they're inspired. I'll even say they're anointed. I do not believe they're infallible. They don't claim to be infallible. They need to be rightly divided. They need to be examined. I have no problem reading something that Paul wrote and just say, I don't believe that. I love this, this, and this that you said, but on that, no, Paul, I don't believe you were right about that. And I believe that the divine spoke through the human. I'm inspired, but not everything that comes out of my mouth is the Word of God. Any of you that have listened to me for any length of time, you've had to learn how to rightly divide my Word. You've heard me tell my stories enough that you probably, if I start telling something, you're like, oh, he's going to tell that story. Oh, he told a little bit different, but it's basically the same story. And, you know, yeah, he tells that, but then all of a sudden you're like, oh, snap, okay, God just started speaking. And it may not be the whole sermon, but I guarantee you, somewhere, you're going to have to navigate through there. Somewhere in there, God's going to show up. And you'll be like, that's why he's my guy. That's why I can sit through those stories that I could quote with him. And I wade through it, but there'll be a little something in there. I'm like, there he is, there's God. And I don't expect you to think that all of it is. You have to be mature enough to rightly divide it. Churches, and this didn't just happen at church in the now, but churches are notorious for people leaving because somebody got offended at something. It's like, it's people that don't know how to rightly divide. I hear it all the time, not just with me. I hear people say, oh, I loved Pastor so-and-so. He was my guy. But one day he said this one thing, and we went back and never spoke to him again. That's bizarre. How that doesn't even happen out in worldly relationships. People who don't know anything about God can say, I don't like that thing you said. They beat each other up and go have a drink together. Not in church world that's based on legalism. You're totally anointed until you say one thing I don't like, and then you are totally dead to me. Don't ever talk to me again. My landscape is littered with thousands of people that are like that. Those of you who remain on the smallest crowd I've ever spoken to on an Easter Sunday in my 50 to 51 years of ministry. Y'all are the remnant that have remained. And you obviously have had to, I'm sure, I don't need a show of hands, I'm sure there's been something somewhere that I said that you're like, I don't know about that. But it didn't occur to you. Thank you, Ed. Well, Eddie says not him, maybe, and you might be the same. I know Leona was. Bishop, you could never, ever, 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 ever. I mean, she must have said ever like 13 times. I remember one time she said, where else could we go? We can't go somewhere they're teaching little kids stuff. We're grown folks. This is grown folks teaching. So my point is celebrating human relationships. Relationships are real. Relationships are brought into your life to show you who God is. They don't just happen through one person. I could think of 100 stories right off the bat of somebody who came along right at the right time. I can't tell you how many times in my life something has happened that was either a disaster or about to be disaster, and somebody showed up out of the blue and just handed me a thing or did a thing or said a thing that was like, oh my God, where did you come from? You made all the difference in the world. You know who that was? That was God. Now, here's the second thing I want to show you. This is from the History Channel. Easter falls at a time of the year known as the spring equinox, when the length of the nights in the northern hemisphere becomes identical to the length of the days. Spring is a time of renewal and rebirth as winter begins to fall away, with the promise of sunnier, longer days lying ahead. For thousands of years, people from varying cultures have marked and celebrated the equinoxes and solstices, longest and shortest days of the year. The pre-Christian ancient world is filled with stories of resurrection around spring. One of the world's oldest civilizations, the Sumer, is where you get the word Sumerian, who lived in southern Mesopotamia, modern southern Iraq, inscribed a story of their goddess Inanna onto a clay tablet some 2,000 years before Christ. The story goes that Inanna descended into the underworld to find her recently deceased husband. There she was killed before being brought back to life by other gods. She was permitted to return to the world as the sun for 6 months before having to descend into the underworld once again during the winter for a further 6 months. It is perhaps the first ancient story of resurrection and rebirth centered on spring. There were many more stories amongst ancient civilizations that followed a similar theme, including the resurrection of Horus. If you ever read about Horus, he was a mythological figure who was born of a virgin, died, came back 3 days later. The stories of the Jesus story is so similar to Horus, who existed before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that skeptics say the Jesus story was just, you know, lifted from the story of Horus. Hold that thought. The falcon-headed ancient Egyptian deity and the death and rebirth of the Greek god Dionysus. If you read anything about the Greek god Dionysus, he had a Last Supper. He gave bread and wine to his followers. The script of the what we call the Last Supper is nearly lifted verbatim from the story of Dionysus. Hold that thought. They are stories that share ideologies about renewal and light and conquering darkness. Let's go on. As Christianity began to sweep across Europe, many pagan festivals and traditions were absorbed and adapted into the Christian faith. It made sense that the already ingrained concept of new life being celebrated during springtime should become associated with Jesus conquering death and being reborn. If you've noticed, the date of Easter changes every year, and this is because it is governed by the phases of the moon and not a specific date on which Christ was said to have risen from the dead. Interesting. This is like a pagan moon ritual of worshiping the lunar god. Hold that thought. It falls on the Sunday following the first full moon after the spring equinox, making it a celebration of the seasons. Like last year, it was on the 17th. We were in Jekyll Island. I baptized you. We had a wonderful Easter Sunday morning service, but it was later in the month because of, not because of Jesus, because of the moon. Hold that thought. It falls on the Sunday following the full moon after the spring equinox, making it a celebration of the seasons, a concept rooted in paganism. What about the name Easter? Where did that come from? It is believed that in most European countries, the name came from the Hebrew word Pesach, otherwise known as Passover, the Jewish springtime holiday. However, in English-speaking languages in Germany, some historians have argued the word derives from a pagan springtime goddess called Estre. Anybody ever heard of the word estrogen? It's the divine feminine. The goddess Ashtaroth. So many of these Greek and Roman goddesses have names that are derivatives of Estrates. Where Easter, the word Easter has nothing to do with Jesus or a resurrection. It has to do with pagan goddess worship. Goddesses of fertility. That's why we have Easter eggs, which are symbols of women having an egg that drops every month in their bodies. That's triggered by estrogen. Sorry, I'm having to be your gynecologist in here today, but that's where that comes from. Easter's about a woman's monthly cycle. It's not about From that vantage point, it has nothing to do with Jesus and the cross. Why they got Easter rabbits? They're prolific. What do they say? Oh, they're multiplying like rabbits. You don't say that about goats. You don't say that about kangaroos. You say that about those randy little rabbits that just seem to be cranking out babies constantly. That's what Easter's about, Charlie Brown. Hold that thought. Who is documented by an Anglo-Saxon monk who wrote during the 8th century AD. Estrée was a goddess celebrated with a festival during the spring equinox, and according to some scholars, her association with hares, which is rabbits, is the origin of the Easter Bunny story, although this is still hotly debated. Duh, you think? Everything having to do with Jesus is still hotly debated. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he speaks out in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You would think in his dying moment, there would be some moment of clarity, and people out there listening to him going, why is he calling for Elijah? I mean, I think if I was Jesus, I would raise up from the cross and say, seriously? Like, could y'all just at least pretend like for a minute that you're understanding what I'm saying? I've told you this before, but I've always been a Monty Python fan. But the one movie I never could watch was The Life of Brian. Because I don't like stuff that's blasphemous, whatever. I just couldn't. The Life of Brian's about a guy who thinks he's Jesus. And he gets crucified and now I would look at it and laugh at it. The opening, if you get a chance to look at it on YouTube, the opening thing, Saturday Night Live was live last night. It was Jesus and the Last Supper and Donald Trump, and it was the most brilliant thing I've ever seen Saturday Night Live do. It was just brilliant. And it was a little sacrilegious, but it was just brilliant. You asked me how I know it was brilliant. Jesus laughed with me. But it says, this is still hotly debated. All right, Bishop, why are you telling us all this? Because I could intellectualize and tell you a million reasons why all this Easter stuff is nonsense. This came from pagan roots. As a matter of fact, if I were to read you the Easter story out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are completely different stories. The one constant in the whole thing is it does say that Jesus was resurrected. But other than that, they're completely different. One of them has two women at the tomb. One of them has just two men. One of them has a bunch of women. One of them has an earthquake. One of them has angels. Like it's like you think there's no story of record here. I'm glad it's that way because again, I like having the rug pulled out from under people's Bible belief, like the Bible's always right. I don't know if you read it. It's full of inconsistencies. Just read this Easter story. There's no one story. You would think that's pretty important. Wouldn't you think if there was an official story, somebody would have gotten that right? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like these guys are telling, y'all are nearly telling completely different stories. Why am I saying all that? Because none of that matters. Did Easter come out of paganism? Yeah. Yeah, it did. Is Easter the name of a pagan goddess of fertility? Yeah. Does it have to do with the phases of the moon and the spring equinox? Yeah. Does the Bible conflict itself and have inconsistency? Yeah. Well, then why do you believe in it? Number three. Go ahead. He says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I'm not waiting for him to come back. Now, I will say there is a verse in here that says, the day of his appearing will come at last. Granted. But the theme of this is saying, I don't have to wait for a sky god to return in literal clouds. Because I serve a risen Savior and he's in the world today. He's here today. Jesus played the cello for us this morning. Jesus is wearing a face mask right there. He lives in you. He lives in me. You ask me how I know? Because I've seen traces of divinity in you. And it let me know that something happened to you that was real, that went beyond paganism and scriptural errors and all that stuff. It is what it is. That's why several people that I'm friends with on Facebook that I've never met, I don't disagree with anything that they say. Everything they post, I'm like, yeah, I would support that. They also post a bunch of stuff that it's just not my wheelhouse. I'm like, that's your thing. You post it. But I feel like I know some people that are constantly trying to disprove the Bible. It's like, y'all are crazy. And I'm like, I understand what you're saying. I don't even disagree with what you're saying, but you're kind of missing the point. Because regardless, and look, I would say that very few people have been more brutalized by Christian fundamentalism than I have. I mean, I remember a point in my ministry where I had to get a bodyguard because I was getting death threats from Christians who were sending me verses of scripture to clobber me with. I mean, that's pretty, I mean, I haven't been like martyred, but in this culture, that's kind of close when you have to get death threats. I remember running the Peachtree Road Race. I was running by myself that year, and I was getting close to the finish line, and I'm running. This guy runs up beside me. Hey, are you Bishop Swidley? And I'm like, yeah, hey, how you doing? And he says, oh, I've been wanting to meet you. He puts his hands on me and says, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of sodomy to come out of you. I rebuke this homosexual spirit in Jesus' name. And I'm like, you know what? We're about to fin-. I'm like, get your hands off me. Could you wait? Can I just keep my demons till we cross the line? Because I'd really like to get this T-shirt. He showed up. He showed up for church on Sunday, passed out leaflets to everybody in my congregation, put them on their cars. Why I was a false prophet. It would be easy for me to say, I don't need that nonsense. It would be easy for me to look at that and say, y'all, all that stuff that you believe about Jesus, it's not even real. If you even knew where the Bible came from, you wouldn't even believe half the stuff you say you believe. Because it's something that somebody said, and we're not even sure that he said it. Even the stuff that Paul said, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. There's only 4 that we're really sure are his authorship. The others are written by people who worked with Paul, who probably had an idea of what he would say, but there's no original book. Somebody says, well, where's the original Bible? We're taking somebody's word from it for it. Because we're reading a copy of 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 a copy that has gone through language change, culture change. The fact that any of it makes sense at all is miraculous. So I know all that. I know about the Easter Bunny and Estrée and the Bible having holes in it. I know all of that. But I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. My concept of prayer may have changed, but I also know, well, let me read this. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. Let me tell you what salvation is. It comes from the Greek word sozo. Salvation is when you go to an altar and pray that Jesus will forgive you so you don't go to hell. That's not what salvation is. You know what salvation is? One day this week I was on on 285 driving, and an 18-wheeler pulled out in front of me. I don't know where he came from. And I veered and nearly veered into another lane of another car. And I said, Jesus! Guess what? I was saved. That's why I'm here today. Because I don't know, I got out of it and I looked back and thought, how did I not hit that car? Because that truck was coming over, there was no place for me to go, and I called on his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That has nothing to do with theology. That has to do with a real, primal, thing that comes out of you when you need help and you don't have time to intellectualize it. You just call his name. I'm not ever going to lose touch with that stuff. I've told you this before and even wrote a book about it, but when Jonah was 5 and he got on a subway in New York City and disappeared, 5. Have you ever been to New York City? It's like spaghetti under New York, all the tracks. I'm thinking, where do I even begin to look for a 5-year-old? And in just the moment, Debbie came up to me and said, I can't find Jonah. I said, oh my God, he got on that train. And it was my fault because I was on the wrong platform and we were standing there and I was saying, you know what? We need to be on the other side. And he wasn't being disobedient. He thought we were supposed to be getting on that train. So when the doors opened, he just hopped on. When I heard he was on that, you know what I said? I didn't care who heard it because my 5-year-old was on a subway. It didn't matter to me. I mean, I'm in New York. Everybody's speaking foreign languages anyway. In just that moment, somebody came up to me and said, here, call this number because you're never going to... Somebody that quick said, you're never going to find your child. He'll be kidnapped. And I looked at him and said, shut out. I mean, I wouldn't even take the card from that person. Just that instant, they said, you'll never find him. And I told his mom, I said, go call the cops. She said, where are you going to go? I said, I don't know. I'll just get on the train. I'll just find him. I jumped on the train. I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I get off the next one? I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm on these things all the time and they stop. They're delayed. What do I do? You know, when your 5-year-old is missing, every moment counts. And, so I get to the next stop. Door opens and I'm thinking, I'm just going by instinct. I jumped off and I'm looking around. I don't see him. I'm like, what do I do? I just ran to the top of the steps and he's standing there with this woman. And of course I'm crying and hugging him. And I stood up. I said, who are you? She said, I saw this little boy on the train. I thought he is little. Boy shouldn't be by himself. So I told him to get off the train with me, which that's scary in itself, the fact that an adult says, go with me, and he did. I thanked her. I knelt down and hugged him again. I'm crying. I stood up. She was gone. I'm not saying she was an angel. I'm just saying I called in the name of the Lord and I was saved. And that's what salvation is. Salvation isn't, that girl ain't saved or she wouldn't come to church wearing that. That's BS. None of that matters. God doesn't care about all the stuff that church people obsess over. God doesn't care at all. You know what he cares about is when somebody's 5-year-old is missing on a Manhattan train and you just say, God help me. I don't know what to do. Where do I begin to look for my child? I mean, it's one thing if you lose them in the mall, you're at least in some controlled environment. I'm in the caverns under New York City. Where do I even start to look? I called in the name of the Lord and I was saved. And you've had situations like that over and over again. That's why he says salvation to impart. It's just there. It's ready for you whenever. Whenever you need help, just to say, God, save me. I don't know what to do next. What's the next thing that I do? I don't know what to do. That's calling on the name of the Lord. And when you say it out of a true heart, you'll get helped. God will not ignore you. You say, but I got a drug problem. God didn't care about that. None of that stuff, all that stuff that you perceive is separating you from God is you're being alienated from Him in your mind. You've never been alienated. All of it was a facade. Who told you you were naked? All of it was a paradigm that needed to be shifted. That's all it ever was. And so when I read this, I honestly wish I'd put the other two verses up there because they're equally as good. But it's a very upbeat, positive thing. But the payoff of the whole thing, argue about it if you will, but you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. I know what Leviticus says. I know what this says. I know what Paul said. I know what Moses said. I know. You ask me how I know I'm righteous. Because he lives in my heart. Nobody could take that away from me. I celebrate your heart experience. People say, I want to defend the Bible. No, defend your heart. Your heart is right. Trust the Bible, sure, but not at the expense of your heart. Bishop, are you saying your heart's more truthful than the Bible? Absolutely! And the Bible writers would completely back me up on that, because in their day and age, they were having heart experiences with transcendence and with God, and they were trying to explain it through their cultural limitations at the time. But when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he wasn't holding tablets anymore. Moses isn't trying to sell people on the Ten Commandments anymore. He was just Moses. It was just Moses and Jesus. There's nothing more profound, nothing more real than your personal, real heart revelation of God. And it comes many times through a connection with somebody else. The disciples did not see Jesus. They didn't see him in the prophets. They didn't see him in Moses. It says Jesus himself is teaching them the scriptures, and they don't see it. When did they see it? When he broke that bread, because when he broke the bread, he said, this is my body. May I say to all of you today, this is my body. This is my body. It's like saying, you're my people. This is my body. Did you get anything out of this today? Those of you that are going to serve the communion, go ahead and, if you'll get it. Start me some music. You can pass it among the people. When you get the elements, just hold them in your hand. You don't have to take communion with us, but you're certainly invited to. Just hold them, and I'll explain to you what we're going to do. The wafers in the middle are gluten-free, if that's important to you. And when you get your elements, just hold them. And I want you just to become meditative. And then after the communion, I'm going to do something that I don't remember that I've ever done this at Metron. But in the scriptures, the anointing oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. So once we are through with this, I'll have everybody stand. If you want to be anointed, nobody's going to fall under the power. We don't have to do a healing line. You're just going to come up. I'm going to anoint you. And then you can move. It can mean to you whatever you want it to mean. If it's for healing, if it's just for a blessing, whatever. But I'll explain that in just a moment. Raise your cup up. Let's just raise it up. And I want you to think about what I've just talked about. I want you to think about what this means to you. I want you to think about people in your life who have shown you God. Our sister Leona is a part of the great cloud of witnesses now, but I think everybody here would agree that she showed you the heart of God, the laughter of God, the unconditional love of God. Leona, if you can hear us, thanks for showing us who God is, because you definitely did. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." You can pull the little plastic off from the top here. Take the wafer out. Hold it up like this. "This is my body. Beth is my body. Constance is my body. Jared is my body. Doc Sheila is my body. Wayne is my body. Quincy is my body. Rosalind is my body. Avery is my body." That's deep. "Bishop, isn't this about the forgiveness of my sins?" No, your sins were already forgiven. That's all an illusion. This is about connection. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." What's the sin that needed to be remitted? The sin of believing that you were alienated. That's the sin that needed to be remitted. Who told you you were naked? When you're out in the street and you see, for whatever you say about gangs, gang mentality, the gang people, they have each other's back in ways that can be destructive. But you know what they call each other? Blood. "Hey, blood. Hey, young blood." That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "This is my blood." He was saying, y'all are my gang. Y'all are my blood. I'd do anything for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's all stand. Respond however, whatever feels real to you. If it's raising your hands, do that. If it's standing with your head bowed, do that. If it's just being in the moment, being present, then just do that. There's no wrong way to acknowledge it. Acknowledge the presence. You're always in the presence of God. But there's different times where we're more aware of the presence than at others. Whatever experiences you've had in Christ, I celebrate that with you. I honor that. If you have a spiritual birthday that you call the day you were born again, that's fine. That's a beautiful thing. Now, there's nothing darker than trying to take somebody's spiritual reality away from them. If it was real to you, then it's real. The God that is in, may I say, your imagination. I'm not saying God's not real. I'm saying the way you imagine God is who God will be to you. And if you imagine a judgmental, hateful God, that's what's going to manifest in your life. It's going to manifest in your relationships. If you manifest a God of love, you're going to become much more forgiving, much more live and let live. You'll be able to hold space for people to say, you know, that's who they are. I'm not even going to try to change them because that's who they are. And I'm going to be and let them be. We'll just continue with some meditation music. And while we do that, if you want to be anointed, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. I will anoint you. the revelation is in the breaking of the bread. Hey, Charles. Is it possible, that playlist of mine, is it possible for you to find the song on there? It's called In Remembrance of Me, and play that. This is my favorite communion song. Just stay where you are. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. This is in my mind, this is written in 72. In my mind, this is the best communion song ever written, because it really captures everything that I'm talking about today. And I hadn't planned on playing it, but then when I sent him my, just whenever you got it, you can go ahead and run it. And I'll tell you what the words are. I hope this doesn't mess with our algorithms and make YouTube take this off, but I'm wondering, you know what, just in case it might be good to go ahead and sign off. I know I'm giving you too many tasks to do at the same time. It might be good to, because I don't, sometimes there's a problem with copyright issues. If we are going off now, I speak resurrection life to you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens your mortal body. I speak a Easter blessing to you. Go to bishinthenow.com to contribute to the ministry. And we'll see you next week.